personal standpoint. And when I talked, and when Dr. Eklund talked about the power of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, I was listening to someone who had put it to action and found out that it works. Amen. If you're glad to be here this morning, say really loud, tell me amen.
Amen.
Oh, I love that. Praise God. I'm telling you, this morning is going to be a great morning, Dr. Johnny Minnick. And then this evening, and there's going to be a lot of music tonight. If you've ever watched any of the Gaither gatherings over the years, and the other night I was watching when you were in the Grand Ole Opry, what's the name of that hall now? In the Wyman Auditorium there at the Grand Ole Opry. They were doing that anniversary of you and the Goodmans. Dr. Minnick pastored a great church and traveled with the Happy Goodmans many, many years and in his own ministry, his own right. And now they've got this incredible revival of the Happy Goodmans with Tanya and Michael. And my goodness, they were here once. You all remember that? And so the day they were at Silver Dollar City, we stole them for a little bit. But this man is a dear, dear friend, a renowned writer, an author, a pastor, and all the accolades, I don't have time. But that doesn't mean anything. He's here today and he's ours, amen? And Sherry has been right there, probably the bigger part of everything. If she's like Ruth and I know Sherry, stand up. Sherry Minnick, would you welcome her this morning? Praise God. Hallelujah. Dr. Minnick, I'm going to turn it over to you and that piano right over there, wherever you want to start out. Praise God. Somebody say, bless Brother Johnny. Amen. Amen. He gets there. Hum is about all I can do. It's going to be a good day.
Well, now I can see everybody. How many blessed people do we have in the house today? Amen. Well, you sound joyful. And that's because God is good, isn't he? Amen. It's always a blessing to be with our dear, dear friends, your pastors. Sam and Ruth have been very close to us through the years, and we have a lot of other very special friends, some who have been a part of the different churches that we've pastored, and so good to see you today. And mostly, it's good to know that as we've gathered together, we are gathering under the umbrella of a promise, and that is that where two or three are gathered together, he's in the midst. And you would have to be dead or past it not to know and to feel his presence here today. I commend the wonderful praise team and the orchestra that you have. You're blessed beyond a lot of other places who are having a great time with what they have. It's just you guys have more. What a blessing. Oh, thank you. I wonder where that went. Pastor Sam invited me to come into the prayer room. I guess that's what you call it when praise team and musicians gather before the service. You might wonder what they do in there. Well, when I walked in, everybody was just entering into his presence and preparing their hearts for what would happen in this service and being ready to be a vessel. I love the scripture that says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. And modern equivalent of earthen vessel is pretty simple. It's styrofoam cup. And that's what we are. It's the ingredient within us that is the worth. But when we enter into a time like this, there are some things that we need to recognize that maybe you haven't stopped to think of. But I believe this happens every time there is a worship service. Now, a lot of things that I know relate back to music. I've been brought up as a musician and a singer. So a lot of things that happen in my life, I do best by relating it to music. And the Lord has revealed a lot of different truths to me through using the example of music. And I'm reminded when I walked into that room of an orchestra that comes to play on stage, a symphonic orchestra that, I don't know if you've ever been to a classical concert with a symphonic orchestra, but before the first piece is played, someone strikes a note. Just a single note. And all the musicians holding their instruments tune their instruments to be in unison with that one note. Now, once they achieve that, they'll check it against other intervals, but they want to make sure that that one note is in perfect unison. Isn't it wonderful that God can bring his entire body into unison? As a note strikes from heaven, I don't know if you hear it when you walk through the doors, but we enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's the note. Into his courts with praise. Those are the intervals. For we all are instruments individually, and we tune to the note. And I believe we're in unison today. Good things happen when people are in unity. Pentecost was outpoured because they were in one mind. And in one accord, or as the musicians say, one chord. Then something interesting happens because we're all individuals. If you go to the cello section in the orchestra, they have a range from about C to about F. They can play higher, but that is their range. Now, you go to the violin section, and they're going to play from this note up to around here. They have a different range. They're a different instrument. Then you get down to the tubas that play down here, and then the piccolo that plays up here, and all the other instruments in between. How many are learning something this morning? Getting a music lesson. And the Bible tells us that we are members in particular. We're all individuals, all different shapes and sizes, and our thought patterns are all different, but we've been tuned to the note. And now, according to our range, God is going to use us. Isn't that what he said in the Word? In proportion to our gifts, our anointings, God uses us. And the great writer who is sitting on the throne of the universe writes the score and invites us to play. Now you might think the pastor's in charge of the service. He's just a facilitator. The conductor is the Holy Spirit. And he knows your instrument as well as you know it, and perhaps even better. And he'll put the score in front of you, and you've rehearsed it because the score is your life. I like this. It's not even my sermon. And there's no music like the music of the body of Christ. As individually they began to play the melody, and then some, according to their range, play the harmonic notes that go with it and chords. And what's so beautiful is that in music, you might start with a chord, and the chord in itself is beautiful, but it can move. It can transition through intervals. When I play this chord, there's another chord inviting us to visit. We would go here to the fourth. Well, that transition begs another chord, and we go there, which begs us to return to the primary interval. So we're there. Everybody still with me? Now that's very simple, but it has to be, because I'm simple. I'm not going to say you're simple, you can just imply it. But in itself, a lot of songs have been written with three chords. And there's been some written on just one. Now the simplicity of it can move us just as much as something that's complex. And as we travel through the intervals of our experiences, there's celebration in every chord we go to. Amen. Some might be darker than others. Then some brighter. But as long as we play what he writes, oh, come on now. Amen. It can be simple, or I was playing something that I've been working on, a little introduction. It can be complex, like always leads us back to where we start. And that's the way the theology of the things God writes, it always returns to the foundational things of God. It can be complex. It can be complicated and hard to understand. But it can also be so simple that the youngest child can appreciate the truth. Now, I said all of this to get to a song that I want to sing this morning. I didn't know I was going to sing this song. I didn't know I was going to say all of what I just said. Here's the great truth of it all. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. And without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Without him I would be dying, and without him I'd be enslaved. Oh, without him life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Somebody say amen. Jesus, sing it with me. Oh, Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Sing the last line again. Without him, how lost I would be. Come on, let's give the Lord a great hand clap of praise today. Amen. Is he worthy? Come on, is he worthy of our praise today? I believe he is. Amen. Thank you for allowing us to spend this day with you. I trust that God will reveal himself to you in ways that will bless your heart, cause you to remember this day for a long, long time. If I could get just a little monitor for this mic in maybe the front monitors, it would save my voice a little bit. There, here it comes. 1, 2, 3. That's great. Thank you. Someone asked me, I believe it was yesterday, what would I be preaching on, and I really was not quite sure. Sometimes I don't know until I stand up, and that's a dangerous place to be. This morning, I've been here enough times, Pastor, that I really do feel at home. I've gotten to know a lot of these folks, they are brothers and sisters to me, and some quite close. And I'm not a bit backward about just revealing my heart. And it's rather heavy this morning for friends that have lost their way. Friends that have started out right and with the best of intentions wanted to grow in the Lord, but because of making some poor choices in relationships, they have wandered out into areas that they read between the lines in the scriptures and come up with unfounded doctrines. And now their life is literally shipwrecked. And I can't tell you how many times I have witnessed that very thing. Churches I've pastored, friends that I've had with the intentions of really walking with God and wanting to be a spiritual person. But, you know, Satan will use every advantage that he can to lead you astray. Sometimes it's not the great big sins that get you off the path, but it's the distortions of the Word of God. When you take the soundness of doctrine and begin to twist it and apply it to something you want it to say, or try to read between the lines, and instead of staying with the truth, you're in really dangerous territory. I said all of that because there is enough within the boundaries of the foundational truths of the Word of God to thrill our souls beyond compare. To enlighten our path. To keep us in a secure relationship with God. And to threaten the regions and borders of hell itself. Through the years, I have preached a series of messages on the fundamental truth of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's where I want to go today. I look at the landscape, and with you, I also have determined that there's a lot of bad blood in the world today. Used to be that we would see the things we're seeing today, the goings on that we see today. We would see them from a distance, but now they're in our backyard. Institutions that we thought would never be moved are now being toted away. Never seen a time like this when there's such bad blood. But the truth is, at one time there was bad blood between us and our Creator. And I'm glad to stand here and give you a report that the blood of Jesus changed all of that. A lot of people are looking for a cure for our nation today. They're exploring ways and means that we can all come under one banner. That we could one more time be one voice. That all the wounds of our nation can be healed. And although they're exploring every possible means, there's one that they need to explore more than any other, because it is the one solution to our problems as a nation, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. We who were once at enmity with God are now reconciled to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through the blood of Christ, His Son. In the Bible, the word blood is used 439 times. The Bible says we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are washed by the blood of Jesus. We are purchased by the blood of Christ. We're justified by the blood. We're sanctified by the blood. We have made peace with God through the blood. We're drawn close to God through the blood of Jesus. We've entered into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Revelator said, we shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, somebody shout amen this morning. So I would say that the blood of Jesus is not like our blood. It's better blood. It's not like the blood of bulls and goats, animal sacrifices. It is better blood. Hebrews chapter 9 is where I'm going to launch from. And we'll just see how high we can go today. Verse 11, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Somebody say, his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, hallelujah. Now, I've taken my text, the better blood of Jesus Christ, from the book of Hebrews, because the key word in this entire book is the word better. In the 13 chapters of this book, the word better is used 13 times. The book of Hebrews makes a contrast of the discarded things of Judaism with the better things of Christianity. And in his writing, the writer of the Hebrews proves that Christ is better than angels, that he's better than the Old Testament prophets, that he's better than Melchizedek, that he's better than Moses, he's better than Abraham, he's better than Joshua, he's better than the Old Covenant. He provides a better tabernacle. He gives a better rest. He makes a better covenant. He offers a better testament, because he uttered better promises. He provides a better hope, because he became a better sacrifice, and that is because he shed better blood. In order to understand the significance of the blood sacrifice, we need to understand the animal sacrifice altogether, why it was initiated and why it came to be. The demand of God for sin and the sinner has always been a sacrifice be offered up by the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And this is a clear teaching of God throughout both Old and New Testament. You'll see it in the pages of every book in the Bible. This truth runs like a cord from Genesis through Revelation. If you ever questioned why that God demands blood sacrifice, the answer is in my next statement. The divine rationale of God is this: every sin that is committed, a life is required. Think about that. The life is in the blood. Therefore, through the shedding of blood, the righteous demands of God are satisfied and met. The good news of the gospel is this: God is willing to accept a sacrifice for sin. Isn't that good news? For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where would we be if not for a sacrifice that God is willing to accept to atone for our sin? That's the gospel. That is the good tidings of great joy. This is the good news that I'm bringing today. In other words, the sinner does not have to perish. The adulterer does not have to perish. The murderer does not have to perish. The good moralist, an upright person, doesn't have to perish because of the better blood of Jesus Christ. There's been provided for us, everyone in this room, a substitute in the person and in the blood of Jesus Christ. As far back as Adam and Eve, we can trace blood sacrifice. When Adam and Eve transgressed God's commandment and they sinned, they became ashamed of their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when God called for Adam in the cool of the evening while walking through the garden, as he did most every day, if not every day, Adam had hid himself from God. And finally, when God found him and asked him why he hid himself, Adam said, "I was ashamed because I was naked." God said, "Who told you you were naked? You've transgressed my law. You've eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." God then and there rejected the covering of the fig leaves. We understand through the things that happened that animals were sacrificed and blood atonement was given because the skins afterward were given as a covering for Adam and Eve. This is the earliest record we have of a sacrifice being required, the shedding of blood to appease the righteous demands of God. In this text, I believe that God is saying that he is not going to accept a covering that is man-made. And oftentimes, we're guilty of trying to cover ourselves with religion. And God's not going to accept man-made religion. He's not going to accept just water baptism or just church membership or just a good, moral, upright life that one may lead. God will not accept materialism and humanism, and God's not going to accept man's concepts and attempts of righteousness. He rejects them in total. There is only one sacrifice that will do, and that is the shedding of blood. And there's only one access to a holy, righteous God, and that is through the blood. The Old Testament speaks of a day, a certain day of the year in which the high priest would take two animals. The one animal was slain and the blood was shed. But the other animal, according to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, had the hands of the high priest laid upon its head. That little animal would have the sins of the people confessed upon it. And the symbolic meaning of it was that the sins of the people were being transferred over to that innocent little animal. Then that animal was turned loose to wander in the wilderness away from the camp the rest of its life. They call that animal the scapegoat. That's where we get the term scapegoat, the passing on of blame. Can I tell you that scapegoat was fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ? He came into this wilderness world. He was rejected of his own. He was despised and abused by men. He was turned aside without a home or a place to lay his head, just like that Old Testament little animal. But he bore the sins of a thrown away planet when he climbed the steeps of Calvary's hill and offered himself as that perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. John the Baptist surely had it right when he pointed his finger toward Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Hallelujah. He didn't say, "Behold, a lamb." For there'd been possibly millions of lambs slain over a process of time and their blood offered up. But he said, "Behold the Lamb." This is the one that they had been looking for. This is the one that all nations of the earth had been anticipating. This is the one the prophets had foretold. The Lamb of God that would bear away the sins of an entire world, my sin and your sin. My friends, our joy should be overflowing because of the better blood of Jesus Christ that took our sin away. Hallelujah. You can see that the record of Scripture verifies the fact that this fact that, and we read about it in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How many are glad you're serving the living God today? So I can clearly and without equivocation this morning stand and tell you that a better sacrifice was offered because of better blood. Hallelujah. Let me give you just a few points. First of all, it's better blood because it is sinless blood. Sinless blood. Now, I don't have to school you on how important the virgin birth of Jesus is. I know that that theology is challenged every year around Christmas time. So-called Bible scholars, and I laugh when I use that terminology, try to discount the virgin birth. But without that principle, without that fact, we'd have nothing. Without Jesus being virgin born, his blood would be the same as ours. Sin has been passed along through every generation. That's the reason the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your parents passed that bloodline on to you. Every one of us were born into sin. It's pitiful, but it's true. And there was only one way to get a sinless sacrifice into the world in human form, and that was through virgin birth, because it's the Father that engenders the blood. Praise God, the book of Acts tells us that Jesus had the blood of his Father. Hallelujah. For the Holy Spirit caused Mary to conceive, and she brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. He also lived a sinless life. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Jesus had better blood. It was better blood because it was sinless blood. It was atoning blood. It was cleansing blood. Somebody needs to shout right there. Redeeming blood. His blood was better because it's forgiving blood. It's royal blood, holy blood, righteous blood, substitutionary blood, saving blood, healing blood, keeping blood. That's the better blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Eternal blood. Andre Crouch was surely inspired by the Holy Ghost when he said it reaches. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it shall never lose its power. Oh, praise God. I feel like preaching now. Hallelujah. Number two, it is better blood because it is efficacious blood. That is a big word for a Tennessee preacher. But with a simple meaning, it just means it's effective in producing the desired result. That's all it means. I'm talking about the blood of Christ that will supernaturally produce the desired result. His blood is cleansing blood. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I know I've been to the altar so many times with folks whispering in my ear, oh, preacher, pastor, it's just impossible for God to forgive me for all that I've done. There's just no way that I can come to God. My heart's heavy. I want to come, but there's no way that God can forgive me. Can I tell you the better blood of Jesus, that efficacious blood will produce the desired result. The efficacious blood of Jesus Christ will turn the vile and the worthless into the pure and the valuable. Hallelujah! I'm here today to tell you his blood cleanses deep sin. His blood cleanses scarlet sin. His blood cleanses wicked sin. It cleanses damning sin and murderous sin and adulterous sin and hating sin and incestuous sin and lying sin and homosexual sin and criminal sin. The efficacious blood of Jesus Christ will wash away all the sin of the human heart and make you white as snow. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I've got some news for you today. His blood cancels the penalty of sin. Yes. Be not deceived, Galatians says in chapter 6, verse 7. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if he soweth to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, there's a lot of people that think this is an inflexible law of God that will never even bend. And in many cases, as you well know, and I know, that when we sin, we set in motion things that we will live to regret. But there's one thing that alters that law. That's the better blood of Jesus Christ. His blood can cancel the penalty of sin that's recorded against us. And I'm prepared this morning to argue from the Bible text that if you've sinned and you've truly repented and turned from your sin and you allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from those sin, I believe the judgment of Almighty God will be broken off of your life and you'll be brought into the peace and pardon and fellowship of Almighty God. My friends, life would never offer another happy day if I thought for one minute that I had to bear the penalty of all the sins that I've committed. But thank God for the better blood of Jesus Christ that frees me from every sin and frees me from my past. My good friend Bill Gaither wrote a song. The lyrics are so wonderful. It says, I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of my past, for I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. How many in this room can shout praise the Lord for the freedom that you have through the blood of Jesus? His blood purges our conscience. The weakness of the Old Testament economy is this. Though the people brought their sacrifice, they brought it to God time after time, year after year, there was a missing ingredient in that process. It plagued the mind of every worshiper that brought their sacrifice year after year. The sacrifice removed the penalty, but it did nothing to remove the guilt of their sin. So when they left their sacrifice, they carried back with them every guilt of every sin that they had committed. They had to live with guilt and condemnation. And the law was there to remind them just how guilty they were. So there was no freedom from the guilt. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. There was only one blood that would deal with the sin issue once and for all. That was the better blood. Somebody say better blood. The better blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I can rejoice when I open up the Bible to Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm one of them. Hallelujah. Number three. Anybody bored yet? It's better blood because it provides accessibility to God. The question is, how as a fallen race do we ever get back into the good graces of our Creator? A holy God. How do we get to the place our fellowship is renewed with Him? Can we walk with Him in the cool of the evening like Adam did in the garden? Can we do that? Is it possible? How do we get back to God as a sinful creature? Let me make a little detour here and talk about separation. I think, and I've heard a lot of messages about heaven, and I've heard a few about hell. And invariably, we talk about the flames and the stench and the agony. But the greatest agony of hell, in my opinion, is not going to be the flames. And it's not going to be the smell, the stench. I don't think it's going to be the company of the perverted and the vile and the criminal. All of these things will not be the worst agony of hell. Now, I know if you're following me at all, your curiosity has been raised and you're asking the question, what do you think the greatest agony of hell is? And I can say it very quickly. The greatest agony of hell is knowing that you could have been with God. That God provided a way, an access, a crimson river that flowed from the cross to the very throne of God, an eternal flow of the blood of Jesus, and you turned it away. You slammed the door of the offering of better blood that made it possible for you to enter into God's eternity. The Old Testament methodology of approaching God happened to be very discriminating. The holy place was surrounded by two courts, the outer court and an inner court. Perhaps you've seen pictures in the back of your Bible of that Old Testament place that they call the tabernacle or even the temple. As men approached God, they had to meet certain qualifications to enter into that first court, and then they had to go through more cleansing, more ceremony to enter on into to the next court. And a greater degree of ceremonial cleansing was required, and then only the high priest could go behind the veil. Only the high priest could enter the holy place, the holy of holies. And he could only do that once every 365 days. The veil or curtain that separated man from the presence of God, some have estimated it was 4 inches thick and weighed close to 2,000 pounds. It separated the holy from the holiest of holies. The average man, if you and I would have tried to enter that holy place and moved through the veil, we would have instantly been paralyzed in death. Only the high priest could go behind that curtain and enter into that holy place and enjoy fellowship with God. Only the high priest. Now I want you to dial in to my frequency right now. Tune me in right now. Stop and listen to me right now. On the day that Jesus died on the cross, while he hung on that old rugged tree with blood spurting from his wounds, your Bible and my Bible says in the temple in Jerusalem, an unseen hand reached down from heaven and took a hold of the top of that curtain and began to tear it. And it was ripped from the top to the bottom. You know what that signifies, my friends? That the way to God was made possible by God. We had nothing to do with it. We did nothing to get there. It was the mercy of God that ushered us into a new day by paving a new way. The better blood of Jesus Christ made it possible for us to come ourselves to God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, hallelujah, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. But now Ephesians says in chapter 2, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Oh, turn to your neighbor and say, I belong, hallelujah, I belong to the family of God. Thank you, Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you hadn't done. The better blood of Jesus Christ has given you access to a holy God. That's why we need to shout it to the homeless. We need to come into his presence. We need to tell the drunkard, come into the presence of God. We need to tell the sinner, the prostitute, the criminal, everyone that needs to know God, let them know that they can have access to God through the better blood of Jesus Christ. Number four, it's better blood because it sanctions, it ratifies, and made possible a better and more enduring covenant that we call the New Testament. We don't live under the Old Testament, but the New. And what brought this New Testament? Was it our brilliance, or was it our enlightened minds, our inventions, our determination, maybe even our money, our religious concepts or ideologies? Now, I hear some folks giggling out there. You know the truth. There's nothing we did. The thing that brought about this new covenant was the better blood of Jesus. Why don't we have to offer sacrifices anymore? Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, offered up better blood. Hebrews 8:6, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should there no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with him, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. My friends, that can only happen by the better blood of Jesus Christ. This new covenant has a catchword in it, and I get excited when I think about it. That catchword is, whosoever will. I love to say it, whosoever will. Whosoever will can come. They can be a part of this new covenant. It's a better covenant purchased by better blood. Why is the New Testament system so much better? Why is the economy of the New Testament we live under so much better than the old? Because it's spiritual. It's not mechanical. It's not full of rituals and forms. It's not just for a day. It's not for just a year. It's not for just a decade. It's not for a certain group of people. It's not just for the rich, and it's not just for the poor, but anyone with a soul who wants to have fellowship with God, whosoever will, can come and experience that life that's provided by the better blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You'll be glad to know I'm getting toward the end. It's better blood because it's victorious blood. Can I share a little story with you? In 1796, back when Pastor Sam was in elementary school, a fellow by the name of Edward Jenner. He was an English physician. Perhaps you've heard of him or remember him from your history books. He was battling a dreaded disease that had already claimed the lives of millions of people. At that time, it was the world's most feared disease. It's called smallpox. Smallpox was spreading rampant, and everyone seemed to be totally powerless to do anything about it. It was a known fact in those days that some people had contracted a light case of it, and they recovered and became immune to smallpox. There was a similar disease that was circulating through the young ladies that milked the cows. They called them milkmaids. And there was a disease that was similar to smallpox called cowpox that they would get from milking the cows. It was just a few sores in the palm of their hands, and it carried little danger of doing anything more serious. So in that same year, 1796, a little milkmaid by the name of Sarah Nelms became infected with cowpox. But she showed no fear of helping Mr. Jenner with his experiments and with his care for the sick because she felt she was immune from the smallpox disease, having had cowpox. I think it was inspired from heaven when Jenner took a sample of the infected blood of Sarah Nelms and made a vaccine to treat those who had smallpox. What happened is the white blood cells of Sarah Nelms identified the intruding smallpox disease and successfully battled it and conquered the disease. The smallpox disease had met its match. And smallpox was the very first disease conquered by using a vaccine produced from human blood. There's a medical terminology used for the blood that conquers disease. It's called wise blood. I'm about to shout if you can't tell. Blood that has the ability through experience to identify bacterial diseases that intrude the body, blood that has fought the battle successfully. Wise blood. Jesus had wise blood. Oh, hallelujah. When he took the cup that represented my sin and your sin, said, Father, not my will, thine be done. And at the Last Supper, when he passed the cup among the disciples, he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. May I tell you, or perhaps remind you, how fierce the battle was. It took him to Gethsemane. It took him to Gabbatha, the place of the pavement where they mocked him. It took him to Pilate's hall. It took him to the whipping post and down the Via Dolorosa, to Mount Calvary. It took him to an old rugged cross. It took him to a borrowed tomb. It took him into the bowels of the earth, to the lowest regions of hell, into Abraham's bosom. But that wise blood of Jesus Christ overcame the cross. It overcame death. It overcame hell. It overcame Satan. It robbed death of its sting. It robbed the grave of its victory and snatched up the keys representing authority while he was emptying Abraham's bosom of all righteous souls. Can I tell you, a parade started in the bowels of Mother Earth. It proceeded to an empty tomb. It continued by a sobbing Mary and straight to Glory Avenue in the heavenlies, as the streets were lined with angelic beings watching the greatest day in human history, Jesus leading the procession as our high priest all the way to the throne of God, where he presented the sacrifice of his own blood and poured it over the mercy seat. Hallelujah. I can hear him saying those faithful words, it is finished. Hallelujah. Heaven exploded with praise, and the King of Kings, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, paid the price of eternal redemption that we enjoy today. It's all because of the better blood of Jesus Christ. Can you shout amen? Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me and let's give him the best praise we can give him today. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, the blood.